Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I've entitled my message this morning, The Heart of the Matter. Actually, let me rephrase that. A matter of the heart. To quote Paul directly. And as you're finding Romans chapter 2, I want to tell you a little story, something that happened. This is a true story. That happened a little over a week ago, last Wednesday. Rachel, and I am sharing this with Rachel's permission. So, almost 2 weeks ago, this Wednesday it'll be 2 weeks ago, Rachel and I were coming back from her chemo treatment. And so we had chemo on Wednesday at St. Francis Cancer Center. And then we begin the journey back home. And it's always a little bit of an awkward journey because Rachel feels different ways on different days after chemo. There are some times that she's feeling pretty good and may want to go get something to eat. And then there's days she just wants to go home and lay down and rest. And so, you know, I really kind of let her drive that bus. And but for the most part, she's got a weird feeling. Chemo does weird things to your body, and even that soon in treatment, she can begin to feel some of that. So the majority of the times when we come home from chemo, the ride's really quiet. We may have the radio on, but mostly we're not real chatty with one another. We're just kind of sitting there with our own thoughts. I know I do. I quietly pray for her, not knowing what's going on inside of her. I'm not sure what all she thinks about in those times, and that's not the purpose of this story. I'm just telling you that normally it's not a real chat fest. And so we're headed up 169, and right as we pass the 244 and 169 interchange, I break the silence, and I'm not really talking to her. I'm actually kind of talking to myself out loud. Am I the only one in here that ever does that? It's kind of weird when you think about it, but I often talk to myself out loud. And that's really what I was doing. Because I know she's in a much different place than I am at this moment. But in a real contemplative kind of mindset, I say the following. Man, my head is killing me. She says nothing. It's quiet. And I'm continuing to think. And then I say, kind of pensively, I didn't take my blood pressure pill this morning. In fact, I didn't take my blood pressure pill yesterday. Now, I wasn't looking for a response. I didn't expect a response. I was honestly talking to myself out loud. But if I'd been expecting a response from Rachel, it surely would not have been her response. You know, if I had expected a response, I would hope for something like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry your head's hurting. I tell you what, when you get home, why don't you lay down on the couch and I'll rub your temples for you and hope that head weight goes away. Or at the bare minimum, oh, honey, I'm sorry. Hope your head gets to feeling better. None of that. You know what she says? Don't you ever talk to me about missing my meds ever again. Just like that. To which I was like, what? I wasn't even talking to you. I did not say that, though, wisely. You know, and I'll admit, I was a wee bit tempted in the moment to say something sarcastic back, but Abba Father's been helping me with my sarcasm. Sometimes it's easier than others, but in this case, I wisely refrained, and all I could do was chuckle and say a really humble, yes, ma'am. I'll make sure I never do that again. And in the instant that she said that, though, something triggered in my spirit because I knew what I was going to be preaching on this Sunday, Romans chapter 2, and I'd already begun doing my preparation. And I thought, you know what? How like human nature is that? And it's really kind of ironic. Not funny, not ha-ha funny, but it's ironic that human nature has not changed hardly at all since God created humankind. From the outset, when God escorts Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, until this morning, even here in this sanctuary here at New Heights, people, the majority of men and women, boys and girls, they either sit under a cloud of condemnation because they have failed to meet up to someone else's standards, or they sit in judgment of people who have failed to meet their standards. And so we know from last 2 weeks ago, Paul declares that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he goes so far to say is that it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. It's open to everybody, the Jew and the Greek. And in Colossians, I think it's interesting because Paul expands that list to include the Scythian. They say that the Scythians were people that the barbarians were afraid of. Barbarians, slave and free. The gospel appeals and is there for everyone. But the gospel is also in place because it is in the gospel that the righteousness, the justice, the goodness of God is revealed from faith, which is what we believe, for faith, what we do. From faith, from what we believe, for faith in what we do. So the implication is that what we believe should affect what we do. And we see that in every walk of life. And it's not my job to go back on that. John David did such a wonderful job explaining that. And then last week, John David lowered the boom on the ungodly. We learned that the wrath of God is opened up upon the ungodly and the ungodliness of this world. Because they have decided to worship the creature, mostly themselves. I thought it was very awesome the way John David brought out the fact that this is an issue of worship. What Paul is getting at is an issue of worship, the elevation of self, the elevation of thoughts and feelings that are contrary to who God is and what God is about and what God is doing. And we see that God, the way that the wrath of God is unleashed upon mankind is by the giving up to their own lust and their dishonorable deeds and relationships and ultimately a debased mind. And we're living in that. Incidentally, Paul was living in that. Again, human nature is no different. We just have it in our face 24/7 now. In the past, it wasn't as obvious. You had to go looking for some of these things. Now, we see it every time we look at our phone. We see it every time we turn on the TV. You cannot watch a TV show that doesn't express debased thinking. And like Paul, we not only, we give credence to that. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval. And we vote with our actions. And so, last week, Paul explains humankind at its worst. This morning in Romans chapter 2, he addresses humankind at its supposed best. Or is it? Because He addressed last week the ungodly, but this morning he's going to hit us. He's going to hit people that claim to believe but don't live it. And in fact, in many cases, are involved in some of the like stuff. But because we claim to be Christians, and because we're sitting in church this morning, we think we're better than other people. We think that God will look lighter on us and treat us differently because of Jesus. And indeed, he will. But there's a caveat. And that caveat makes all the difference in the world. So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. He writes, therefore, for this reason, because God's unleashing his wrath, because he has given people up, and incidentally, he'll give you up too, if you let him. You don't make him, you let it. You do the moving. And God just lets you do your own thing. Therefore, you who have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, you have no excuse. Who are the yous that he's addressing here? Well, it's real simple. Flip back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's addressing people that are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, we know all of us are loved by God, but not all of us are walking in our calling to be saints. And that's a process. It's not an instantaneous occasion. And so that is who he's addressing. He's addressing us. For in passing judgment on another, who are the another's? Well, it can be anyone in particular. It could be other saints, but it could also be, and more likely he's referring specifically to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the Scythians, to the slaves, to the free. Everyone who has not come under the fellowship of Christ. You condemn yourself because you judge, you practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. He just explained that. The wrath of God is being revealed. There is a judgment that's taking place and will take place. We know that that's going to happen. Do you suppose? See, here's the thing. The Roman Christians have made an assumption. They have assumed that they will escape the judgment of God. And Paul says, hold it a minute. Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume? Do you presume? And I'm going to tell you right now, this is one that I've struggled with. I really had to do some conversating with God over this part. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And see, I think if every one of us were honest in this, we would all say that at some point in my life, I've presumed on his grace. I have presumed upon his kindness. I have presumed upon his steadfast love and excused my failure to walk in his will. God understands. God knows what I'm going through. God made me this way. God gave me these desires. We make presumptions and assumptions that are not healthy for us and will do us harm in the end. Because of your heart, and this is the caveat. Remember, I told you a few minutes ago there's a caveat here. And this is it. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourselves God's wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. What is this he's talking about? Well, there's at some point God is going to render to every person according to his works. That's what he says in verse 6. To those who by patience, and that is a key word here, who by patience Because remember, what he's getting at is this hard, impenitent heart. A heart, a will that is closed off to what God really wants to do and what God's purpose really is. But it's self-absorbed. And even when we're confronted with our conscience, even when the Holy Spirit is working with us, we still refuse to yield to what he's doing and walk in obedience. One of the most somber words in all of Scripture, I believe, is Genesis 6:3, where God tells Noah, before he sends the flood and is explaining what he's about to do on the earth, he says, "The Spirit of God, my Spirit, will not always strive with man." There comes a point in our time when if we turn a deaf ear long enough, God leaves us to our own doing. And we reap that punishment in our own selves and in our own lives. But to those who practice patience and well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So there's a good side of this. Those who are patient in good deeds and doing good and walking in God's will. And how many of you know, if you've tried to do this, that walking in the will of God requires huge patience. And it should, because of God's patience with us. And God is so patient and loving with us. But if we will be patient and well-doing, seeking not our own glory but the glory of God, and seeking that God be honored in everything that we say and do, looking with eternal vision and not temporal vision, there is eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do you see the contrast? Those who are self-seeking, who want what they want, when they want it, for their own purposes, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, I want you to catch that phrase there for just a second, because I've always thought about obedience and disobedience. But how does Paul phrase this? He doesn't phrase it as disobedience. He says, you're either going to obey the truth, you're either going to obey God and submit your will to God, or you're going to submit your will to unrighteousness. It's obedience on both ends of the spectrum. The question is, who am I going to obey? And there's a reward and there's punishment for either one. If you don't obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, there will, write it down, take this to the bank, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human who does evil. And when we think about evil, you know, right now in news, one of the big news stories is the four Idaho students that were killed, and they've made an arrest, and of course he's innocent until proven guilty, but right now he's being considered the face of evil. But when you study Scripture, the face of evil is as simple as not giving a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty. Listen to me, and I want to tell you that I'm talking to myself just as much as I am to anybody, because I want to be somebody whose will is totally submitted to the will of my Father. But I have a choice, and I have that choice in every situation. And how I respond to people, and how I act, and the way I treat my wife, and the way I treat my kids, and the way I treat my employees, and the way I run my business, and the way I pastor people. And Paul is hammering these people because they are inconsistent. Because they are not walking according to the will of God, but they're allowing things. They're making assumptions. They're presuming upon God's kindness, His forbearance and patience, not realizing that what God is trying to do in their life is draw them closer to Him. And that's what He's trying to do in each and every one of us this morning. Your suffering is designed to draw you to Him. Your pain is designed to draw Him to Him. Problems in your marriage, husband and wife, are designed to draw you closer to Him. Conviction in your heart for things that you've done, that you regret, they're designed to draw you closer to Him. But human nature says, run from that. I want to feel good about who I am. I want to feel good about what I do. And if that's what we do, there is judgment. There is judgment. But oh, what if we run to Him? What if we bring our pain to Him? What if we bring our suffering to Him? What if we cry out to Him? We were talking about this morning in the men's small group. Crying out to our Abba Father. Oh God. Oh God. Oh, how I need You. Why am I experiencing this? Why am I feeling this emotion? Why does this make me angry? Why does this make me sad? Why am I so happy that I'm poking fun at the people around me? What is going on in my heart? Because see, friends, it's a matter of the heart. Our salvation, our avoidance of the judgment of God is a matter of the heart. We either have a repentant heart that's yielded to God through Jesus, or we have an impenitent heart that will bring in the end His wrath and His fury. Paul goes on to say, I want us to look at verse 13. Actually, in verse 12, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So see, the Jews prided themselves on having the law. John David and I, in our conversation probably a week and a half ago, John David shared a quote with me that he read in a commentary, and I think it is so appropriate. How many of you know that you can worship Christianity and not Christ? How many of you know that you can worship your doctrine and not Christ? The Jews did. And the grand poobah of their doctrines was circumcision. And Paul addresses this at the end. And I'm not going to, I encourage you to go and read in Genesis chapter 16, the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision. This is what made the Jew the Jew. They were different from all other people. They were God's chosen people. And as an outward sign of their belonging to Him, He required a cutting, a physical cutting. That's what made them Jews on the outside. But Paul is going to tell them, that's not what makes you a Jew on the inside. Because circumcision is a matter of the heart. And a Greek fella that's uncircumcised can be just as much a Jew as you are. Why? Because it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. It's those that do. Where have we heard this before? Well, the half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote about it in James 1, verse 22. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Paul writes about this in all of his epistles. It's not about hearing the word. It's what do I do with it? That gets back to the righteous or the just living by faith. You say you have a walk of faith. If you're not living it out in your home, if you're not living it out with your kids, if you're not living it out at work, if it's not affecting how you treat people, then I'm going to challenge your faith. I'm going to challenge what you believe. Because the righteous live by their faithfulness. It's not just about what they believe, it's about how they act. And are they acting in accordance to the will of God? There's good news. In verse number 16, Paul says, according to my gospel, the gospel that I'm proclaiming to you, this gospel that's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, this gospel that reveals God's righteousness and shows us how to take what we believe and convert it into action. Look at what he says. God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That is good news for every one of us in this room this morning, because it's not about me, which is the whole message. See, the end of chapter 1, people want their own things. They want to do what makes them feel good, what makes them look good, what gives them power, what gives them happiness. It doesn't matter how God feels about it. Doesn't matter what God says. But there's Jesus. And see, every one of us have inner hidden motives. And anything good, even circumcision, even our own salvation, we can make that selfish. We can make our teaching selfish. We can make our life selfish. Oh, it looks like we're doing good things. Oh, we're praying, but how many of you know that Jesus says not to make a big show of your prayer? In fact, he points out a man, sinner, one of those everyones. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they go to their wall and they do their thing and they've got their phylacteries on their head and they're praying the law of Moses. And this poor fella, he just walks up and he beats his breast. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy. That was the prayer that was heard by God. See, we can take everything and twist our motives. But Jesus is the standard by which we're going to be judged. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. And we all know the stories. Start reading the Gospels again if you're curious. Of the inaction between what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders claimed and what they actually did. In closing, I want to touch on verse 21. Because this is where it becomes super applicable to us this morning. See, circumcision, Paul says, the things that we pride ourselves in, the things we elevate and we think, oh, that makes me righteous. Oh, that makes me such a good person. It's not outward at all. It's inner. It's a submission of my will inside to the will of God. And Paul tells them in 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? So he's talking to these guys, and surely there are guys that are trying to live in the will of God. These people wanted to follow Jesus, but they're being inconsistent in their practices. They're being inconsistent in what they do, and they're excluding people, and they're bringing judgment on people for things that in and of themselves, in the intent of their heart, on the inside of their heart, the secrets that no one else can see, they've yet to give those and surrender those to the grace and the love and the cross of Christ. And so he challenges them to take inventory of their own heart. I believe that this is what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 2 when he said to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want to challenge you this morning because, friends, there is coming judgment. And I would love to be able to say that every one of us are A-OK with God this morning. But there is a high likely possibility that that might not be true. And you know what? It's not for me to say if you're right with God this morning or not. It's not for me to look around and think, oh, I wonder what's going on there or what's going on there. Because, see, then I fall right back into that trap that Paul's addressing at the first part. Every one of us, he'll tell us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in this boat. And that's why it's essential that we spend time daily in self-examination. When things rise up in our heart, when feelings of anger, when feelings of sadness, all of the emotions, and our emotions are our warning system. Think about the warnings in your dash of your car. Your emotions, our emotions, are those the things that get us riled up. Why is that riling me up? When I do self-examination, and I ask myself, or I ask God, actually, I'm learning to take my question to him. Father, what is going on in my spirit? Why am I feeling this way? I'm going to be honest with you, brutally honest. Every time it, in fact, I can't think of a time that it has not come back to me. I'm losing control, or I feel out of control, or I feel I've been slighted. It almost happened the other night in a restaurant. I didn't get my sweet tea. I got unsweet tea. And I was tempted, but the Holy Spirit checked me. See, it's little things like this. You say, oh, John, you're being nitpicky. And maybe I am being a little nitpicky. But maybe I'm not. And that's what you have to answer. That's what you have to answer. What is the condition of your heart this morning? Do you have a penitent heart that is turned toward the will of God and wanting to do the will of God? Or is your heart becoming hardened? Do you think that everything's okay? Do you think that everything that's going on in your life is just fine, that God understands and that he excuses? There's a whole gamut that goes into this. And this is not something that we're going to figure out this morning. My challenge to you this morning is to submit your will to the will of the Father. That's the first step. That's the first step. That's what Jesus said when he said, repent. Rethink your thinking. Could it be that I'm not right? Could it be that there's something between me and my Father? So that's the first step, is submitting your will to him and saying, Father, I want to do your will. I want to operate in your kingdom. I want to live life as a loved son or daughter of you. I want to walk in obedience. I want to patiently do good. I don't want to be selfish. So that's the first step, but I'm going to give you one more thing that you can begin to do today that will help soften your heart and help bring your heart into alignment with the heart and the will of God. And that's follow Paul's instructions. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. See, God wants you to be operating in his will. He wants you to be used by him. And then the very next sentence, verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputes. He goes on to say, look at what he says. Why does he tell us to do all things without grumbling and disputing? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. How many of you want to shine like a light today? Don't grumble. And I'm telling you right now, because I've issued the challenge, you're going to be tempted. So just know it. But when you're tempted to grumble, catch yourself. The Holy Spirit will catch you. You'll think, ooh, wait, I shouldn't have said that. And then invite him into it. Why am I feeling agitated? Why am I tempted to grumble? Why am I tempted to complain? He will come into that and he'll help you. And as you begin to do that, guess what? Your heart begins to soften. You'll see people differently. You'll see yourself differently. You'll see those around you differently. You'll see God at work in his mercy. As John David and the praise team comes, we're getting ready to take part in communion. You can do the very first thing that I challenge you to do. Examine your heart as we take communion. As you take the broken body of our Savior, what represents his broken body, ask yourself, in what ways am I willing to allow myself to be broken? What ways am I willing to submit my will to his? As you take the cup, think about the power that's in that, the blood of Jesus. It covers all of our sins. We're saved by his blood. He did it for you. And so we don't have to, there's a freedom to, I'm going to be careful how I say this, but we don't have to be perfect every time. There's room for us to make a mistake and trust him to help us not make the mistake again. As the righteous judge, he's not sitting up there with a bat waiting to knock your head off when you make a mistake. No, he wants you to come to him and say, God, help me. Help me. That wasn't Christ-like. Help me be more like your son, Jesus. So as we take communion, do that. Also, there's the offering plates. Those of you watching online, there's instructions on the screen there for giving if you want to mail it in or if you want to give online. We have that option as well. But give back. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for Jesus this morning? This is our opportunity to respond. So come, submit yourself to him and allow him to do that what only he can do. And then you go out and begin to walk in that power under the influence of his love.